I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. Christ provided some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some spiritual shepherds and teachers to prepare the holy people for a ministry of service, for building up the body of Christ. How long? Until we are all together. We must be united in our faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God. We must become like a full-grown man, reaching for the greatest potential of Christ.
Well, good evening. Certainly it's great to be back once again and to study another portion of God's Word and certainly to glorify God in our song and our prayers. One of the things that was mentioned there in the Scripture reading this evening, specifically in verse 13, and another version says, until we all come to the unity of the faith. And there, Paul is discussing the work of the church, the benevolence that we do, the edification that we have for one another, and the evangelism that we take part of. And before that, in verse 11, he details for us there the various things that are part of the members of the body of Christ. And there's two there that really are not a part of the body or the church anymore. And of course, the first would be the apostles. That was a limited role for the church in the first century for the purpose of bringing us to that unity of faith, that gospel system that would finally be revealed. Remember, when he's writing the book of Ephesians, we don't have all 27 New Testament books, at least in the first century. And so he's talking about that maturing and that maturation process that we go through as Christians. And he begins by saying that this is part of that body, and this is part of the process to come to that maturity where we no longer need the miracles, where we no longer need the apostles. And so one of the messages that we find there in Ephesians is unity. Now, as we look at our own society today, and we certainly look at the last few months, we certainly see our society trying or striving or suggesting that we're to be in unity as we think about things like Black Lives Matter and we think about the riots that are going on. And I wonder, as we look at the television screen and we see the rioting going on, how can you say that these people are for unity when they're destroying things? They're creating chaos. And so can we really say that when the result of an action is anarchy and disunity, that they're trying to say that unity is going on? God forbid. But the same thing can really seep over into the church and certainly cause disunity over things that are doctrinal. And certainly one of those things, as I preached this morning, about marriage, divorce, remarriage, certainly there's disunity within our brotherhood for those who have departed from the truth. And so when we think about unity, I want us to begin by thinking about Jesus going into Galilee during His earthly ministry and healing the sick, raising the dead, curing the blind, and casting out all sorts of demons as He began His earthly ministry. And in Mark chapter 1, we actually get an account here, beginning in verse 21, that begins to teach us a very difficult lesson, but one that the Jews needed to hear, and that was that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That was something difficult for them to grasp. And in Mark 1 and verse 21, we have Jesus going into the synagogue, and as His normal, usual way, going into the synagogue to teach there in Capernaum. And they go into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, He entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as having authority and not as the scribe. And so one of the things that He was doing, of course, was going in and no doubt teaching the death, burial, and resurrection, talking about Himself, talking about the Old Testament Scriptures and trying to tie them back into Himself. And one of the things that amazed these people as the crowd was, of course, listening to Jesus was that you're speaking with authority. We're not used to this because the scribes, they're the ones that translate the law, they teach us the law, and certainly they're the ones that generally we think have that authority, but they don't even teach like you do. And so in Mark 1, verse 21, because of that, as a result, when you drop down to verse 28, the message began to spread like wildfire and become popular. What message? Because there was a demon in that congregation, in that synagogue at that time. And it's interesting because one of the miracles that Jesus performs then is on this demon. And remember, this demon cries out from this individual person who was possessed, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And it always amazes me that the demon there actually acknowledged his faith in the Son of God. You're the Holy One of God. We know who you are. Are you coming to take care of us? And of course, that's exactly what Jesus was doing when he was proving that he's the Son of God. And so he healed that man, and of course, it caused really a disunity with God's people. That disunity being that the Pharisees and Sadducees and even the scribes were mixed up on whether to accept Jesus as this prophet or Messiah or somebody like that for God, or to reject him. And so we know as we study the earthly ministry of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that they certainly were divided over that particular issue. But what amazes me even more is the very fact that the scribes begin to reason, and I don't really call it reason, but maybe illogically suggesting that this guy has a demon. Jesus has a demon. And so they're blinding their eyes to the truth, they're blinding their mind and their hearts, and they're searing their own hearts with that hot iron that we think about in the Scriptures, because they reject Jesus as being the Messiah. Now, as we think about this miracle that happened on the Sabbath, as we move over to Mark chapter 3, the scribes there are going to charge Jesus with healing on the Sabbath. God forbid that Jesus would heal somebody on the Sabbath. And so that's the charge that they bring to Jesus in Mark chapter 3 and really in verses 22 down to verse 25. And the charge wasn't just that he healed on the Sabbath. No doubt we know that he did as we looked at it in Mark chapter 1. But the charge also that they brought against Jesus was this: you are a demon, Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons you cast out demons. Mark chapter 3 and verse 22. And so we see then, going back to understanding the Jews, that one of the very things that was divisive with them is not just trying to make up an excuse for who Jesus was, but even their own man-made traditions, as we read in Matthew chapter 15, in verses 8 through 9, as it talks about teaching as doctrines the traditions of men. And here was one of those traditions where here was Jesus performing a great work for a person that needed to be healed, and here they were claiming he was breaking the law. Another divisive issue for the Jewish mindset. And so we can't call this unity, right? If we look at and be honest with ourselves at what Jesus is doing here, there can be no unity with any of this. But even more so, it's a contradiction to think that Jesus would be possessed by a demon and he himself would cast out a demon. Who would think about that? Why would Satan cast out Satan, as he goes on to say? Why would Satan work against himself? You know, why would Satan give me money to go to preaching school when he knows I'm going to teach against him? Of course, that would make no sense. That must be a rabbit or something, but I remember in preaching school, one of my teachers being asked, you know, if Satan gave you $1 million, would you take it? And he said, absolutely, but he's not going to give me $1 million because he knows what I'll do with it. But you know, that would make no sense. Satan's not going to have any unity with a Christian. He's trying to cause us to separate from God. And so I'm reminded as we begin this lesson this evening, and we're talking about unity, of course, but a specific kind of unity. And it's found there in Ephesians chapter 4 and really verses 4 through 6. And we are quite familiar with the passages there. But before we read that, I want us to ask a question, because this goes back even into the days of Amos. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3. And the Bible says there, can two walk together unless they agree? What a great question for the idea of unity. Can two walk together unless they agree? And as you continue to read on in those verses and in the book of Amos in chapter 3, it's interesting because God is talking about the unity that He has with His prophets. And He's actually discussing the fact that when a prophet receives my revelation, when I give you the knowledge to go speak to these people, you need to speak exactly what I say. You need to be in unity with what I'm saying. Now imagine Amos, who's going to the people, and the message is, you guys are living in these luxury houses, you're beating your own people, and you're purchasing people in a wicked way, you're murdering and killing and stealing, you're doing all these things, you need to repent. That sounds like a new message, right, for the minor prophets. Every book says repent or perish, or these people are going to come and destroy you, of course referring to the northern kingdom or southern kingdom of Israel, depending upon what you're talking about. But in Amos, he's saying, you need to speak what I speak. And you need to have the unity of the gospel, the unity of the lesson. And so there's a lesson there from Amos and the idea of unity in the Scriptures. And that lesson is quite simple. We need to hear the voice of God. Now, I'm not talking about God speaking to us in some weird, miraculous way like some claim today. I'm talking about listening to the Word of God as we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We need to allow God to speak to us through His Word. If we're going to have that unity like Amos was supposed to have when he taught the gospel, the very same message revealed to him by God. And so unity means that we need to listen again to the voice of God with approval and acceptance. Again, going back to Ephesians 4, I know I had you turn there a minute ago, but Ephesians chapter 4 and specifically verse 5, one of the unity things that I want to talk about tonight is that one right in the middle of that verse, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And of course the one in the middle is the one faith. Now, when we put into the context here what was said in Amos, can two walk together unless they agree? Absolutely not. That's obviously a rhetorical question. We need to speak forth the will of God. But unfortunately, people today misuse the word faith. And as I've said before, and I'll say it again, the Bible uses the word faith in many different ways. And the way Paul is using it there and talking about that one faith that we need to be a part of, that one faith we need to have unity in, he's talking about it in the objective sense, not the subjective one. You see, he's not talking about my personal faith. He's talking about the gospel system. That's the unity that we need to come to. And as we read in verse 13, we need to mature to the point where we have that unity in God and in His Word. And so that one faith, of course, is objectively used there. But even in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, one of the biggest problems that I believe with the world looking at Christianity and even within our own brotherhood is not being able to rightly divide the word of truth. We know this passage too, probably like the back of our hands when we hear it. But 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, that we are to be diligent to be a worker who is able to rightly divide the word of truth, rightly cut, depending on the Greek, and I'm thinking of the Greek there, so I'm not quoting it exactly like the English. But we need to learn how to divide the truth to keep that unity of the one faith that Paul is discussing there. But not only that, but there's the warning then that if we don't keep that approval and acceptance by God, that just like I said this morning, we're not going to go to the favorable place. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, as Peter is discussing at the end of his letter, he's telling us, I know, if I may paraphrase, I know that Paul sometimes says things a little bit more difficult, right? When you read some of Paul's writings, it sometimes is a little bit more difficult to grasp maybe the first time you read it. And those things can be difficult to grasp. But then he goes on to say, because of that, there are some people who come to these passages that are more difficult to understand, and they twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. And so you have that disunity, you have that disapproval of the person who doesn't want to learn how to divide the truth and, of course, twist it to their own destruction. Romans 16 and verse 18 says that it confuses the heart of the simple. And so he's talking about Christians causing division and causing all these problems over things that really are not doctrinal, and they confuse the heart of the simple. And so you have these warnings all over the place that if we don't maintain that unity in the faith, that we're certainly destroying ourselves and anyone that may listen to us. And so what kind of warnings in the Bible if we think about unity in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1? Well, the first is another familiar verse, and one of my favorites as far as talking about unity and talking about making sure that we stay within the Word of God, and that's found over in 2 John. In verse 9, the warning could not be any more plain and clear that we are not to add or subtract from the Word of God. Whoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. And so there's this interesting thing that he's talking about there. And the first thing we have to ask ourselves as we come to this familiar passage is, what is he talking about here? What does he mean to abide in the doctrine of Christ? Of course, we understand, well, we're to teach it. But the word abide in the Greek literally means to take up in a home, to dwell in, to live in, to abide in. And so it's interesting that he's saying if you want to stay on God's side, if you want to be in unity with God, then it is a major thing for you, a primary purpose in your life, a primary principle that you need to live by, is that you need to make sure that you don't add to or subtract from the Word of God. And that idea of meno, or to abide or to remain, connects us with the church and who we are as God's people. You remember in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, when Paul is discussing the pillar and ground of truth, which he's saying is the church, the pillar and ground of truth. We are the church, brethren. And we uphold that truth by teaching it every single day of our lives. And so to abide or remain in the doctrine of Christ is also equivalent to saying we're going to abide and remain in the church, the very house of God, where the house of God is, that truth that's dwelling in it. But if that's not warning enough for people as we think about the unity that we have in the church and in Christ, Jesus says in John 8 and verse 31 that if we abide in His doctrine, if we abide in His teaching, you are my disciples. You know, the word disciple there is a little bit different from the word Christian, but the word Christian means to be a follower, a disciple of Christ. And so what He's saying, if you call yourself a Christian, you're going to remain in this teaching and never leave it. And that is the warning that Jesus gives and that John gives to remind us of how important it is. And that's not even getting into the fact, brethren, that if we think about the doctrine of Christ, is that not what Jesus prayed for in John 17 and verse 20? That's exactly what He prayed for. That in the future, those who would become Christians would be one in Him as He is one in God, and that they would be one in us. And so there's that unity that Jesus has with the Father, and that prayer is saying, you as Christians have that oneness with Me because we're connected to that vine in John 15, right? We're connected to Him, He's connected to the Father, and there's where that true unity lies. Just from studying that unity at maybe a more shallow surface, we can begin to see that this is not some opinion. I hate when someone tells me that all the Bible is just an opinion. I hate that more than anything. Yeah, there are some things in the Bible that are an opinion. And certainly we can hold to those things as we've discussed in Romans about opinions that we can have about things that are not doctrinal. But the whole Bible is not just a matter of an opinion, and we can pick verses wherever we want and apply them and forget others because we just don't like and agree with what it's saying, or we don't like how it comes together and teaches us the truth. But interestingly enough, as we think about how unity is demanded, we can meet that demand for unity head on by considering Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 through 10. Another familiar one, brethren. Galatians 1 verse 6 through 10. And in these verses, Paul there reminds us that he's already delivered the gospel. He's already taught it to those churches in Galatia. And those Christians have it. They possess it. There's not going to be a new revelation. Now, I love it when people today claim that they've received a new revelation. And I remember one when I believed a little bit of the premillennial doctrine. And the famous one for me was Jack Vanapee. And I remember him telling a story about how he had received a specific date in which apparently Christ was going to come and establish the earthly reign, and he, of course, gave that date. Well, that date came, and like you and I know, it come to pass, and Jesus didn't come to establish that in His temple. And so he had said that he misunderstood God, even though God revealed to him. What? And then another time, he had claimed that he had fell down the stairs and hit his head to try to get people to feel sorry for him, and so he misunderstood on that time as well. So people are always saying, it seems like every decade, somebody is claiming something like that, and then when you see riots and stuff, all this stuff comes back into that cycle once again. But the Bible tells us, you know what would be the real test? Even if the angel of the Lord, even if an angel comes down to you, and they tell you they have a new gospel, you can tell them I'm not going to listen to you. Because there he's saying in Galatians 1, 6 through 10, that if they claim they have some new revelation, just tell them to go away because they don't. I've already gave you the gospel, and you have all the truth there for you to read in the letters that I've written to you. That is our answer. And so it's really quite simple as we think about comparing Galatians 1, 6 through 10 to other passages in Scripture. If you think about Jude in verse 3, he's saying we need to contend earnestly for the faith, which is once for all delivered. The gospel's been delivered, and we're teaching it and living it right now. Think about 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. When John penned those last words of Revelation, the New Testament was complete according to Paul's prophecy about when the miracles would cease in 1 Corinthians 13. and then we can come to that unity of faith that we read as we began this lesson. But also, Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, this one should be more familiar since we're going through Acts. But there it talks about how when the gospel was being preached, that even some of the priests were obedient to the what? The faith. The one system that Paul mentions there in Ephesians 4 verse 5. And so we have even priests obeying this gospel. We have it delivered to Judas saying, and we need to contend for the truth and defend it. We see Peter say, defend the truth as the apology, that is to be able to give a defense for the hope and reason that is in us with meekness and fear. And then the Bible tells us that it gives us all things, and we have all things as it pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, with all of that said, everything that we've talked about tonight about unity, one of the things that we need to learn as Christians is we have to work for unity. We have to work for it. Unity isn't just a magical wand that happens. The only type of unity where that might be suggested is when we think about when we become Christians and Jesus has unity between Jew and Gentile, and that's because of His sacrifice. But as far as working for unity, making sure we're teaching the truth and following this one faith, it takes work. And in fact, Paul says just that in Ephesians chapter 4. If you back up, of course, we were looking at verse 5. But he says we need to endeavor, or in the New King James, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the what? Bond of peace. And here's that Greek term, Kelsey, that you were reading. It's the Greek word spoudesu. And it literally means to be bent over or to be striving for. And I thought about that as I was thinking about being bent over, and that's an awkward position, but I actually thought of running. Probably because, well, I've run before. But you know when you do anything physically hard in that time where you just bend over because you're so tired? And that's kind of what he's talking about here. You need to be so focused on working toward God and working so hard that you get so exhausted that you just have to take a breath and bend over. Now, what greater picture could Paul paint for us there than the fact that unity takes work? It just doesn't come to us. And one of the ways that we can work toward that unity, he mentions in verse 5, one faith. If we understand and accept that and are approved by God when we study it, we understand that God's given us everything that so we can get to heaven. If we understand that we're contend for the truth, if we understand that there's no new message coming, all these things we discuss, that helps us work for that unity. It's when we start acting like we can get a new message or that we don't have anything that all this division and disunity comes, and then we have chaos, we have problems, and ultimately in our brotherhood, we have division over issues that sometimes are not doctrinal, but sometimes they are. And this would be one of those where we have to remain unified. Now, within this instruction, endeavoring to keep the unity and the bond of peace, notice that's the result, is that peace that surpasses understanding. And so that's why we work for it, because we want to have peace. Don't you like it when everything is chaotic and everything is just horrible? No, you like peace. That's the thing that we enjoy when we can have tranquility in our lives. But peace can be maintained if we follow after the doctrine that God has given us. It's not that difficult if we have an open heart. It's not that difficult if we can think about the parable of the sower and we can be that good soil. We can have that open heart and we're willing to accept any truth that God is speaking to us through His Word. If we have that heart, what does it say? You have the good heart, you're great, and you're going to accept it, and you're going to be the one that's faithful. It's the other ones that reject it and cause division that have the problems. And then, of course, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where the Bible specifically says, by the authority of Jesus, that we are not to have any divisions among us. And so that unity can be maintained if we follow those principles for us. As I put it here in my notes, if we just simply uphold that royal banner of truth, high and happy, and hold it up like that, and we're happy that we're holding it up for the King, certainly then we're going to have the application there met. And so as the body of Christ, as we close here, I was thinking about how the description of our bodies is a lot like the church there in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And he goes on to discuss there that we are all members individually, verse 20. And he begins to get into that discussion and asking questions. Can we say to the eye, we don't need you? Of course not. We need the eye. Can we say to the hand, we don't need you if we're the brain? No. Every part has a function, and we all come to that unity. And if we are all functioning as we ought to be, we're at peace, and we have that unity that God demands. And that starts, of course, with what we began with in Ephesians 4, verse 5. One faith. There's no other way around it. We cannot be in unity without it. And that's why God tells us there that that's one of the things we need if we're going to be in heaven. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, the Bible is quite clear that if you desire to become a Christian, you must obey the gospel by hearing the Word of God first. And by hearing the Word of God and understanding that you are lost in sin, that you need redemption from that sin, you need to be forgiven. To access that forgiveness, the blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from our sin. And that's where we get that unity, that peace in our own lives, if we're willing to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if we're willing to confess that, repenting with godly sorrow, and being baptized into water for the forgiveness of sins. That's how we enter into that state of peace with God, and we have that unity with Him, and ultimately we have fellowship one with another. And as Christians, if we want to maintain that unity, if we want to maintain that fellowship, we have to continue to walk in the light and ask God to forgive us and make sure that we're conforming our lives to the truth with every principle that He gives us so that we can maintain that fellowship. As 2 John 9 said, if we go away from the Word of God, if we stop following Him and stop repenting, we're not going to have God and we're not going to have Jesus to have that fellowship. And so if there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
He's the same.